Oh man, thank you, Adrian. I thought to warm us up, I thought I might just watch a very brief video that I saw last week. Let me see if this works. Let's see how we go.
I mean, if he's not wearing a mask, I'm not gonna wear a mask. If he's not worried, I'm not worried.
The president.
Yes, sir.
I mean, everybody's gotta go somehow. You know what I mean?
You mean die?
Yeah, but in a way, like, I mean, I don't wanna die, but I mean, if that's what God has in store for my life, then that's okay.
If that's what God has in store for my life, then that's okay. This, I saw this video last week and it really sat with me. It really struck me. It made me think, I guess, what does she make of the life that God has given her? It seems to be almost an attitude of, I guess, live fast, die young. Eat, sleep, be merry, because we might die of COVID tomorrow, something like that. And I think that type of thinking is actually quite prevalent in today's society, Christian or otherwise, thinking that actually what we do in this lifetime has little to no consequence, that we can indeed indulge in sin, unrighteousness. There is no issue if we do so. Indeed, from a Christian point of view, maybe if that's what God has in our store for our lives, then that's okay. I don't really know if that's what's driving what this particular girl is thinking. Maybe it's the case that for this particular girl that she'd heard the truth of the gospel in the first place, but since then has moved on in some way, shape or form. Maybe she had an idea of what the Christian life looks like as told to her in the Bible. But especially in the midst of coronavirus and trying to enjoy life, she has now moved on to something else and progressed to, I guess, a different idea as to what God might have in store for her life. So I guess the question that I wanted us to think about today, just briefly today, is, well, if this, what does God have in store for our lives then? Or I guess to put it another way, what do we do until the Lord returns? What do we do until the Lord returns? And I think the big thing we'll see from 2 Thessalonians 2, quite simply, it's there up on the screens, is that what we're meant to do is simply not be deceived in the meantime and instead hold fast to the truth. If you remember from last week in 2 Thessalonians, the big idea of the book, it's all about the Lord's return. I've got the slide up that I had from last week, which is pretty much the big thrust of the book. Why is it worth being a Christian now? It's because of the Lord's return. The Lord's return makes it all worthwhile. Now, Paul, in the first few verses that we had read to us by Adrian, takes us to really the heart of why he actually wrote to them in the first place. I'll read it out for us. Verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So it seems as though we've now got to the point of the letter which has made Paul actually sit down with his pen and paper, why he's actually really needs to write to these Thessalonians now. There seems to be something going on in the region to the effect that actually the day of the Lord has come. And those words in the middle of verse 2 seeming to be from us, it seems as though there might indeed be this false idea, these false gospels going about in the region, maybe false teachers who are out there proclaiming that the day of the Lord has come. We see in 2 Timothy, actually, where Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, so a little bit later in Paul's lifetime. But something very similar is going on, where the teachers, the false teachers in the region, are proclaiming the resurrection has already happened. And the implications of that seem to be that we can indeed live life now with no implications for what God actually has to say in our lives now. So Paul seems to be, this is the main reason why he needs to sit down and write this letter. It seems as though that they are indeed, as these poorly chosen images seem to suggest, they are indeed quickly shaken or alarmed by what is going on. We'll see next week that actually part of this alarm and quickly shakenness has actually led these guys to stop working. Weirdly enough, because they think the day of the Lord has come, it's led to them being idle. But Paul's now going to address, I guess, the big question that we've got on our minds. Well, I guess, when is the day of the Lord going to come? Or I guess from a Thessalonian point of view, Paul's telling them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. And the question is, well, how? Like, how are we going to not no longer be alarmed? And I think the interesting answer that Paul gives that we're going to see in these verses is not the one that we're going to would otherwise expect. But the answer he gives actually is that what we're meant to do until the Lord returns is not be deceived. So not to be deceived. That's what we see in verses 3 to 12. Let me read a few of the verses because I know there's a lot there. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day won't come. Sorry, let me pick it up from here. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, flicking down to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, the man of lawlessness, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So Paul's big thrust here is for his Thessalonian readers and us to understand the age in which we live in. And it's an age of deception. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. Verse 10, for the people who are perishing, there's all wicked deception. So in Paul's eyes, this age, this time period is marked as a time of deception. And I guess the question is for us, well, what seems to be the deception? And for the Thessalonian readers, it seems to be that deception it is around when the day of the Lord is coming. But I think there's probably a more bigger scale deception at play here, a deception of actually not no longer loving the truth of the gospel and being steered away, being moved on to something else, maybe something that is more appealing to our senses, more appealing to our baser instincts, let's say. And the interesting thing that Paul says in this instance is that, indeed, we live in a time of deception, a time of rebellion, as he says in verse 3 or in verse 7, a time of lawlessness. And Paul's point is that this time of rebellion and deception isn't going to be marked by, isn't going to be immediately followed by the Lord's coming. But actually, the thing that will come to top off this period is actually the revealing of this man of lawlessness. So it'll be a time of lawlessness now, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, verse 3, and then Jesus will come. I guess one way to look at it, or one way I've been thinking about it, think about those modems from like 20 years ago. Remember how it made that awful noise at the start, that staticky noise just before it was about to connect, and then when it was just about to connect, it made that noise like a banshee, that really that harsh sound before it's connected. I think something similar in a weird sense is actually going on here. We live in a time of that static period, that crackling noise. That's the time that we live in, a time of deception, rebellion, lawlessness. But actually, that banshee sound, that's still to come. That man of lawlessness will come on the scene. And only then, once he is arrived, then we'll be connected to the Lord Jesus, so to speak. The Lord Jesus will return. That's the age in which we live in. So I guess the question then, well, no, before I even get there, I guess the big question that you might be asking is, who is this man of lawlessness? And I wanted to spend a little bit of time, but not too long on it, because a lot of people over the years have actually been grappling with who exactly is this man of lawlessness. I've just got some pictures here of all the different characters that people think is this man of lawlessness. And I'm here to say, as in, I don't have any particularly better answers to give as to who is this man of lawlessness, other than to say there are some clear ideas that we see about this man of lawlessness from these verses. Let me take us there. You can see from verse 4 that it's someone that will oppose and exalt themselves against God. It's someone who will claim at the end of verse 4 to proclaim to be God himself, and appears to be someone that will be very obvious when he's revealed. It'll be clear to all and sundry who he is. Verse 9, he's going to appear with all of Satan's activity, with all power and false signs and wonders. So this man of lawlessness, it will be an obvious event when he does appear. And when he does appear, verse 8, when he does appear, then the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, I guess the big question is, why does Paul spend so much time trying to unpack who is this man of lawlessness? Is it so that, like these other people on the internet, we would try spot this game of who is the man of lawlessness? I think that's probably not what Paul's trying to get at in these verses. I think personally that actually what he's really trying to get us to do is to understand the age in which we live. As we said at the top of the talk, this is an age of deception. I've got a timeline here, which hopefully might unpack things. The time that we live in now is a time of rebellion and lawlessness and deception. It's a time when the next thing to come will be when the man of lawlessness will come, and then the Lord Jesus will come. But Paul's big aim for us is to remember that the age we live in now is a time of deception. And this deception, just to unpack it a bit more, I think it is the deception we're talking about is that we would be moved away from the truth. Paul here says in verse 5, don't you remember when I was still with you, I told you these things. So these people who are trying to deceive these Thessalonians are trying to deceive them from what they already know. And I think if we had to apply it to ourselves, that makes it a lot more clearer as to ways in which people might deceive us from shifting away from the truth of the gospel. I think it's unlikely for us to be deceived into thinking that the day the Lord is coming is just on the horizon. That's probably not what's going to affect us in our daily lives. But we do live in an age of deception, Paul would tell us, an age where people will try to deceive us and say, well, actually, perhaps like that girl in Alabama, we can actually live a life that is not under God's commands. We can die young, live fast, and actually there is no consequence as a result. Perhaps that's the deception at play. Maybe the deception's even more subtle than that. Perhaps it's more of a deception. This is one that's really been, I've been thinking about a bit more. Is the deception perhaps that we can just be normal? We can just be one of the crowd? That we can just be like everyone else and not be really distinctive in our Christian lives? Not put our heads above the parapet? I know that's one thing that I personally struggle with quite a bit. And Paul's big instruction here is don't be deceived. Hold fast to the word of the truth. Remember the things that Paul has told you himself, the truth. There will be others who will try to deceive you at this time because we live in an age of deception. And indeed, the interesting thing that where Paul goes to, it's not just that we live in an age of deception where we might be deceived ourselves, but it's an age of deception when those who are deceiving are actually being deceived. If there's enough times I've just said the word deceived there. Verse 9 to 12 actually unpack it a bit clearer for us. The coming of the lawless one, that is the man of lawlessness, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's the bit, I've got a timeline again here, because we can see that there's actually another deception going on here. There would be those who would try to deceive us, those who would get us to want us to shift away from the truth of the gospel. But interestingly enough, Paul seems to be saying here that actually for all those who don't believe the gospel of Jesus, well, they themselves are being deceived. They might think that they can indeed live a life outside of Jesus, away from his commands. But actually, that is purely a deception played on by no other than Satan himself. If you were to ask someone like that who's under this deception, there's no way in which they would probably say that they are being deceived. But Paul's big claim here is actually no. All those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, they are being deceived. That is the age in which we live in. So being deceived is actually the mark of someone who's perishing. And that's exactly what we're not meant to do. I think the really interesting thing of these verses is verse 11 and 12, actually. And this is the one I think I've been grappling with the most of the passage today. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. So hopefully it's clear from the timeline here, but what seems to be the idea is that the starting point is that they refuse to believe the truth. They refuse to love the truth of the gospel and instead they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, they are wickedly deceived by Satan. But interestingly enough, verse 11 goes on to say that God actually gives them over to their delusion. God enables them to believe what is false in order that they can be condemned because they don't believe the truth. I think that's a really hard truth to grapple with. But in the context of this letter, especially when we're thinking about the Lord's return, and especially when we think of God's justice, well, it's only fair, isn't it? If God has sent his only son into the world to die for people's sins, and people continue to deceive themselves to say that they can live a life outside of Jesus and not believe in the truth of Jesus, well, God will give them over to their desires. And indeed, God sends them a strong delusion so they can believe what is false. One way to look at it that I've been thinking about, here's an Audi. They fly so close to the sun when it comes to intellectual property laws. This is a picture of their Legends chocolate, which, if you can see, looks uncannily like Cadbury Celebrations, just with some very minor alterations. But the chocolates are called Jive, Dreamy, Romeo. I guess the thing is, if you were to offer this to one of Richard's children, I'm guessing they would probably know that it's not the real McCoy, that it's not actually a celebration. And Paul, I think, is saying something similar here. There are those who would actually deceive us, who would try to tempt us with the Audi legend. But actually, you believers, you Christians, you know, we were there when we told you, Thessalonians, with the truth. Don't go buying into the deception of the world, because actually being deceived is exactly how the world is being perishing. People who are being deceived, that is a mark of those who are actually being condemned. Instead, hold fast to the truth of the gospel. You know what the real deal is, so stand firm in it. So the big thrust of these verses is that we live in an age of deception, and Paul's big instruction to his readers is not to be caught up in that deception, not to be deceived. And I guess the question then is, well, quite simply, well, how are we going to not be deceived? How are we not going to be deceived? And Paul's simple point is that the way that we're not going to be deceived is by holding fast to the truth. Holding fast to the truth. Look at it more briefly. Verse 13 to 17. But we ought always to give thanks to you, God, for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. We've had a couple of timelines so far. The timeline of the day of the Lord's return, a timeline of what it looks like to be perishing in the world. But Paul, to keep encouraging these Thessalonians, gives us one more timeline. And what he really wants for us to get our heads around is for us to grab hold of the past in order to grab hold of the future and to know, therefore, exactly what we're meant to do in the present. If we grab hold of what happened in the past, that is how we're going to cling on to the truth of the future. What happened to us in the past? Verse 13, we were beloved by the Lord. Verse 13, God chose you, Thessalonians. Verse 13, again, God saved you through sanctification and by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, God called you in the gospel. These are the truths for any Christian believer. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Christian faith. We've been beloved, chosen, saved, called in the gospel. And Paul's simple instruction to us in order to not be deceived is to stand firm and hold on to that truth. That is indeed how we're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, by sticking where we are. The way that we progress in the Christian life is by not moving. If we're going to mature and grow up into maturity in the Christian life, we have to stay exactly where we are. The way we got into the Christian life was what I've highlighted there in verse 13, belief in the truth. The way that we're going to get to glory is by continuing to hold on to the truth. simple way that I can hopefully expand on it. This is Steve. Steve is our sourdough starter. So we made him in the last couple months. And to make Steve, all I did was mix flour and water and add some air, and then suddenly you can actually make sourdough. But to help Steve grow, these are the things that I'm not using to help Steve grow. Surprisingly, I'm not adding petrol to Steve. I'm not adding fertilizer to Steve. I'm not adding protein powder to Steve. All I'm doing is just adding flour and water. That's all I need to do to add to Steve. And the point is exactly the same here. We started on bread and water, the simple truth of the gospel, and Paul's big instruction to us in a world of deception is to hold on to that truth. Don't move on to the fertilizer of the world, the petrol of the world that would say that we can indeed eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, but to hold on to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel that calls us to godliness and holiness and to live a life that is ordained by the Lord. That is the truth that we're to hold on to in this present age, and that will help us not be deceived by those who would deceive us. Where have we got to? Where do we start with? The two questions. What do we do until the Lord returns? That was the big question I started us off with. Paul would say, verses 3:12, don't be deceived in the meantime. Don't be deceived by those who would tell you that the man of lawlessness is around the corner, or that you can indulge in unrighteousness, or that you can just simply live life without Jesus. Don't be deceived by those who would shift you away from the truth of the gospel. Instead, verses 13-17, hold fast to the truth. Stay exactly where you are. Don't move. You're on the right track. The way to progress is by staying exactly where you are. So as we close, I hope we could, it's the few verses that I need to go through today, but Paul's big prayer for us is, I think, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord Jesus himself, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort through the gospel, would comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work so that we would indeed not be deceived, but hold fast to the truth. That's all I had on these verses. It'd be great to hear what other people have to say. Other people's thoughts. I've got some application questions there. We can chuck about if people have any thoughts